this morning, let's take from 1 Samuel chapter 2, the word of prophecy from the mouth of Hannah. We'll read about 9 verses, beginning from verse 2 all the way to verse 10. And you are going to read it like you want to glorify God. Amen? Amen. The amen alone. Can you use that one to glorify God? Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Lord is good, though. Now let's glorify God with the declaration of his word. 1, 2, let's go. There is no one body like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry ceased to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to 7, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord breaks poor and rich. He makes poor. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's,
and he sets the world on them.
He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silent in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I said hallelujah.
Amen.
The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning. From you, Lord, once again, we receive insight. We receive understanding. We receive grace. We receive wisdom. That is something to adhere to. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We give you praise. Because of this, we declare as follows.
I declare
the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. God is entering my heart, is giving me light and direction, is healing me in every area, and is making me more and more like the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's take our seats. The Lord is good. All right, the Lord is good. Yeah, this morning, I want to start teaching something. Of course, there's nothing new under the song in Revelation. It's the word of Christ we are teaching, amen? But I want to switch from what we were teaching last time and begin to teach on this time around, at least I gave a title to the series of messages that we are going to be having. All right, so this time around I have a title for what we'll be discussing, and I've titled it Soldiers of the Cross. Amen?
Amen.
Should be happy. Don't you like that title? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Soldiers of the Cross. All right, to start, let's read from the book of Luke. I want to read the story of the prodigal son. We'll start from Luke chapter 15. I'm going to be reading from verse 11. And he said to them, a man had 2 sons. Please, you will see 2 sons, you know, again and again in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here and there you see him refer to 2 sons. Anytime you see that in the Bible, note that he's telling you, you have to choose one concerning your life. You see that again and again in the parables of Jesus Christ. There was a time he told us about 2 sons another man had, of which he told them, go and walk, you know. That's in the book of Matthew chapter 21. 2 sons. The younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. In verse 13 we read, and not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And that one sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now that's very important because if this was a Jew, that was lower than low. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. And when he came to his senses, literally when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger." Okay, that's what I'll do. "I will get up and go to my father. And we say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" He said, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men." So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he has come to life again." There's a version I have that says, "And he has begun to live." Which version is that? Okay, I'll check it later. And I like that expression very much. He said, "This son of mine was dead and has begun to live," or has come to life again. "He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Now, I just want to add a few lines to the reading. Now, his older son, that is the older one to this one, was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He was gone for a long time, apparently. They had enough time to prepare. And he wasn't back. So the first time he heard was music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And that one said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, which is the reason why I'm reading this, verse 29. "Look, for so many years I've been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not my brother, "when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice." Okay, yes, verse 32. That thing I was looking for, I can't put that down. "But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live." Yeah, that's what I was looking for. I think I was just focusing on the wrong verse. "And has begun to live. And was lost and has been found." He said the young man was dead and has begun to live. All right. I think we read virtually the whole from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Okay, good. The Lord is good. Now I said I'm talking about soldiers of the cross, and the passion of my heart, which I believe was put there by the Holy Spirit, which is part of why I'm just so, which word can I use now? Intense about this in my heart, is because, like my friend Pastor Courage and I, we talk a lot about these things. I said now Christians often don't realize what kind of thing they signed up for. You know, we're reading in my house the other day the book of Daniel. And it described the persecution that will happen. There's a revelation, that's one of the Daniel's revelations. And he said that the holy people, you know, they will be, you know, let's use the word, dealt with severely. And he said in that process, they will be purified. I don't want to spend time now looking for it. Maybe Can you remind me, mommy? The one we're reading about 2 days ago. That would be Daniel chapter what? Some of the but last two chapters or so. Please, I want to read it. It's important. Let me just take a moment and see whether I can really find it. Chapter 12. Yes, Daniel chapter 12. Yeah, if you read verse 10, he said, verse 9. Now, I'm reading from New Living Translation, and there's a reason why. But he said, go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until... Now, maybe I should go back up. There's a reason why. All right? Where we're going is verse 10, quite all right. But I just wanted to show the intensity of the persecution. Let me just read verse 40 of chapter 11. Then at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. New Living Translation, please. The king of the north will storm out with chariots and charioteers and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel. And many nations will fall, but Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold, silver, and treasures of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians will be his servant. He said, but then news from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in great anger to destroy and obliterate many. He will stop between the glorious holy mountain and the sea, and will pitch his royal tent. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out, and no one will help him. At that time, Michael, the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. He said, just bear that in mind, all right? For then Daniel began to describe the people who were with him and all of that. So I'll jump that to save time. So now go back to that verse 9 where we were. But he said, go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the end of time. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials. Please notice that. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials. But the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. I'm going to stop reading here. Please, this is very important. You know, like we're saying, was it on Tuesday, talking about trials, and I quoted this, even though we didn't read it. Trials happen in life. They were designed by God to separate the men from the boys, like we say. And that applies to men and women. It's just a saying. To know those who really are believers. To know those who really are on the Lord's side. To know those who Jesus will not be able to say, I never knew you. Trials are for your sake. That's why James said, count it what? All joy when you fall into diverse trials. It's for your sake. Now, if you read the Bible, the parables of Jesus Christ, you can go to Mark chapter 4, talking about the parable of the sower. You see the sun, all right? We know biology, we know agriculture. The sun is necessary for growth. We know the sun is necessary for photosynthesis. No plant does well without adequate exposure to the sun. Yet, when the Bible is going to talk about the sun, what did Jesus talk about concerning it is persecution. He said, listen, some fell by the wayside. They didn't even germinate at all. The devil came and took it away. Now, he said, those who didn't have deepness of earth, when the sun came out, they were scorched. And what was interpretation? That's the persecution that came by reason of the word. When they decided to obey the word, they were persecuted. And Jesus said, without that persecution, that is their sun. Basically, without that persecution, they would not have borne fruit. They could not have undergone photosynthesis. God designed trials to be part of our lives. He was taking his people to the promised land. And he looked at the promised land and said, put for me giants there, if I may say it like that. He could have, okay, let's say, leave the giants there. He could have had the giants removed, but he didn't. There are a number of ways he removed people from the promised land. Israel attacking was not, is one of the ways, let me not give proportion to it. Well, just one of the ways. Many ran away when they heard rumors. Rumor is very powerful. That's why, by the way, stop spreading bad news. You make the heart of people faint. Helen Keller said, hiding from danger really does not save your life more than facing it head on. So yeah, she has found that those who run away from danger, they are not even safer than those who decide to face it. That's what she said. In case you don't know, Helen Keller was blind and deaf. Can you read her story? Persecutions happen in life. Trials come into this life. It's just part of it. God said, put in every promised land giants for me. If there are no giants in front of you, it's not your promised land. It's the land of opportunity, not the land of promise. It's a land in which you can get food, you can buy. It's not the one that's your own. The one that's your own, a natural person will turn back and say, I'm not entering. That is just the way life is. It's God's way of separating, like we said earlier, the men from the boys. Why did God leave giants in the promised land? Let's know those who really wanted to enter. Let's just know them. So he found out that they were not interested in entering. How will I risk my life for what? Because God gave my grandfather a promise. Do I look like my grandfather? When in Egypt, see, let me tell you, how you will not have a destiny that will endure is when you start counting garlic and cucumber and the things they eat in Egypt. One guy I know went to America once. He will snap, say, see food, and post it. See us with a chop here. You know, you'll be embarrassed for him. Food. I mean, they give you food. You are snapping it. And they see us with a chop for here. And you are sending it to people that don't even know you personally. You're in a chat group of maybe 200 people. Most of them don't even know you. So he went to him and said, see us with a chop for here. It's okay for a 16-year-old. But you reach a particular age, no matter the food they give you, it's not something you can see food for here. Once you start thinking of the garlic and cucumbers and the comforts of Egypt, just know you have already... Now, listen, not you will miss your destiny. You have missed it. You left the destiny behind. You've turned your back on that destiny. God left giants in that land to show who really wants it. The kingdom of God is preached, and every man does what? Presses into it. It's not just don't walk into it. You press into it. You press. That's why I've said before, salvation has a cost. Salvation is not entirely free. It has a cost. It's not as if you will go and pay for your sins. That's not what I mean. But choosing to follow the Lord will cost you something. Paul said, everything I gained, every single thing, I had to count as loss. He said, I reckon them as dung. Why? So I can gain something. There's a gaining that I need to gain. That's the cost of salvation. When I was in secondary school, we sang, you take the whole world and give me Jesus. Then I'm jumping the line. I'm satisfied. Then we go to university. We began to learn faith. We said that was humble. That was sense knowledge. By revelation, we take Jesus and take the whole world. You know, we just take things out of context. Now I sing the song. You didn't say God can't give you the world, that you can't inherit the earth. You just say, if that's what you are waiting for to satisfy you, you are confused. All right? There is nothing wrong with this song that says, take the whole world and give me Jesus. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a good song. You should sing it. You should wake up in the morning and look at your beautiful house that God gave to you. sitting on 5,000 square meters with 8 rooms, all of them en suite, like we say. You have 4 sitting rooms and you have 4 beautiful cars and a truck outside. Look at all of them and say to the Lord, you remove all these things, I'm still satisfied with Jesus. Remember that song? It's under that song, I just give you a line. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Him. My faith in Him will never fail. I'm satisfied with Jesus. All the puyaka puyaka you are singing is not... You need to sing these ones first. People go to church, they sing songs sometimes. They say, which song? There's nothing wrong with some songs, though. You know, like rejoicing that you have a life of favor, money, money everywhere, money, money everywhere. Listen, when you leave, when you sing that song, finish, God will ensure you don't have money. Because that song is confusing you. It's true. Miracles everywhere, money everywhere. There's a song like that. There's a song like that. I don't know the song anymore, but there's one like that. That's one everybody likes. See, those songs will have no meaning. Those songs are like maybe roofing sheets, 2 or 3 roofing sheets for your house. The real foundation is the one I'm singing. The foundation for that building is the one we are singing now. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied in Him alone. No matter what, my faith in Him will never shake. You sing that song. You should. God leaves giants in the promised land to decide who really wants to enter. Many people, they don't want to enter. Oh, look, listen. A lot of people say they don't believe in God. Especially those who had the background in their, maybe in their society. There was faith. Some people are born, they never been to church. You hear of Europeans that is the age of 40. They heard of Jesus for the first time and entered a church for the first time at the age of 41. And they are looking like, you are wondering, excuse me, Europe? Did you say China? They say Europe. So some of these people I'm talking about, they grew up in the United Kingdom. They never been to church. So let's forgive some of them. But you see many people who grew up with church behind them, who say they don't believe in God. Let me tell you the truth. There are a number of reasons. One of them, look, let's just dismiss of this quickly. They don't like their father, their earthly father. A nonsense man. You know, there are some nonsense men. And you are wondering, God, why do you let this one have children? That people will just castrate early in life so that nobody will call them, this one is a father. Because they're just a bad representation of God. Because a father is supposed to be a representation of God to the family. I hope you're getting my point. That's what it's supposed to be. Some people are so bad, you wonder God. So their children tend to grow up angry with anything that's like authority. If you see somebody who's just angry with, the state governor is a useless man. The president is an idiot. The service chiefs are mad. Anybody, vice chancellor, I will kill him. Those kind of things. When you see anybody like that, just go and check his relationship with his father. He doesn't like any form of authority. Probably didn't have a good relationship with it. So you can't tell them anything. They react to authority very badly. When I say there's a God, is He all right? Say no, there's no God. We came out of a mixture of plasma struck by lightning. The nitrogen molecules just jammed oxygen, and oxygen jammed hydrogen. Hydrogen jammed carbon. Where the carbon come from? Came from nothing. See, understanding is a matter of the heart, not about knowledge. Yeah. You can argue from that tomorrow. The man says, I'm not going to believe. You don't know what he's fighting. You think it's about 2 plus 2 equals 4. No, he's wondered every time I've seen 2 in my life, there's been trouble. So you will never agree that 2 plus 2 means anything. A lot of arguments are emotional. They are not based on fact. Say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in God. Just forgive such people. Pray for them. The second set, that's where I'm going. And God like that, they don't believe in God. The problem is that God gives rules. They are the ones I want to talk about briefly. They don't like the idea that there are rules to follow. There are instructions to keep. So if I like my neighbor's wife and she likes me, a man actually told said that to my face. That I don't see anything wrong with it. The woman doesn't mind. You know, like that. I said, they speak for now for me. And they looked the old man in my mind, thunder fire you right in front of me there. Like trying to teach me a young man. Yeah, this man doesn't was almost 70. Was telling me, yeah. I was in his office, I was looking at him, Oga, is that supposed to be, you know, I didn't tell him this. So that's supposed to be a joke. But I told him, say, Oga, no, sir. It's not like that. I told him, no, sir. No, you know, was I no, this would have, they've lived abroad for so long. When they're talking to you, I did look at Oga, warn yourself. He told me straight to my face like that. Something led to the discussion. I said, no, there's nothing wrong with it if he doesn't mind. It's not she that minds. Go and read your Bible. The husband will soon be headed. That's what the Bible says. Jealousy enrages a man like madness. That's the problem. But when you tell such people, go to church, why should he go to church? When you now, people like me will not be preaching to him. Then that there are no good areas in life. That is why many people say they don't believe in God. They lie. Once a man I knew, you know, he picked me up, dropped me somewhere. So we're in his car. We're talking. The specialist doctor. We're talking about it. I never had that conversation with him. I was saying that God will not send somebody to hellfire. Anyway, the whole argument was about there's no God. The only way Christians are saying is not true. So he kept on arguing. I would say something, he would give me his own argument back. After a while, I just stopped. I said, oh boy, do you womanize? He said, what? I said, answer me. Do you womanize? He said, no. I said, are you telling me the truth? Since you're married? Nothing like that? He said, maybe like one or two, that kind of thing, you know. I said, I said, it's strange because your argument is that of an adulterer. We're having scientific argument. But I said, you are arguing like an adulterer. I told him to his face. So later on, I was telling somebody, I was with this guy the other day. Look out. I asked him whether the guy said, you don't know him? Yeah. He said, let me tell you his nickname. That he's so bad with humanizing, he got a nickname from it. I said, no one. I said, the way he was speaking, it was obvious. This was not a rational argument. It was based on something else. That's why I just stopped the argument. I said, tell me, do you womanize? Because you sound like an adulterer. This your argument is to keep your soul calm. It's not based on rationality at all. That was when the other guy told me, you don't know him. You should know him. Oh, that he's terrible with women. I said, makes sense now. The way he was arguing like a moron. I hope you get my Wendy. You tell me somebody has a degree in mathematics. And you're telling him 2 + 2 + 2 = 6. He said, no, you have to understand. Depends on how you wake up that morning. Sometimes 2 + 2, you know, and then... And he keeps on going on. I'm like, okay, no. We're trying to share money here. Let's not argue. We're supposed to pay a bill of 60,000 naira. And there are 3 of us. Your portion is 20,000 now. He said, no, it depends on the weight of the... It's okay, sir. Okay, don't worry about the weight. Okay, listen. Are we sharing the goods equally? He says, yes. So the money should be shared equally. Yes. Okay. We're in agreement. Yes. So 60,000 divided by 3 should be 20,000 per person. You know, the way you are going about this, you are being too rigid. You know, I don't get the point. What is 20? Just know he doesn't have money to pay, but he wants the rice. See, you know, that's all. You see, all this talk, it's not about, he doesn't have money to pay, but he wants the rice. Don't argue. Such times you don't argue. You call the guy to decide. Now, how much you get? I say, bros, now, thank you. I'll pay the other 10 for you. Don't worry. Stop arguing. I have learned that 2 + 2, when an adult says it is 5, please don't argue. He knows why it is 5. It's not because he didn't go to school. He went. I've ever been there before. Those days, thank God, doesn't happen again. I hope. Say, open your bonnet. On a lockbar, we say that this 5, why is it written like S? Have you been there before? When I was much younger, I get into argument. Officer, no. Listen, we start arguing. When I became older, I looked and said, okay, yes, five. Now, wow, these people can write. No problem. I dropped the bonnet. So what are we going to do about it? I said, what are we going to do about it? Because you see, before I thought it was about ability to see. But when I became older, it's not ability to see. It's something else. Something else is going on. Yeah, the Bible says a bribe makes a wise man foolish. So if you are the one arguing about rationality when you are talking money, you now say, well, you see, this kind of thing, I'm supposed to impound this vehicle. It's a suspected stolen vehicle. Say it's true. Look, the Bible says, I agree with your adversary quickly. See, the arguments you don't have. Some people don't have sense in that kind of thing. You don't argue. You just say, thank you. God will bless you. Because you see, if it's my missing car, you recover it for me. You know I will be happy. Just be agreeing. I want to turn it to argument. You will be there for a long time. The Lord is good. Oh God, how did I get there? The point I'm trying to make is that, see, following God requires the knowledge of restrictions and rules, and many people run away from that. That's what they start telling you. And those of us who have agreed to follow, we should know that the rules can be intense. They can be. We've been presented to a large extent, it happened a lot, it's still happening till now, a gospel that is a gospel of good life. Stop suffering, come and enjoy. Said Jesus came to break the yoke of Satan. That is true. You know that? Is that true or false? But he came to place his own yoke. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let me get ahead of myself. That's only because he supplies the power to carry it. Go and tell Paul, the yoke is easy, the burden is light. When you are shipwrecked twice in the course of an assignment, you stop saying that kind of thing. When many days you go without food, you won't say it now. But the apostle said, yes, why? Because his grace is sufficient for me. What is his grace? It is his power made perfect when I am weak. So when Jesus says, my grace is sufficient, he wasn't saying something like, when he's saying that my yoke is easy, he wasn't saying there's no yoke. If Jesus gave you his yoke without his grace, you will crush. You know what it will crush? You turn to powder. You will be pulverized. But he doesn't place his yoke without his grace. And Christians often think there's no yoke at all. There is. Being a Christian, part of it is enlisting in an army. That's what I'm trying to preach. That's why we call it what? Soldiers of the cross. Being a Christian is enlisting in an army. Derek Prince said, no soldier has ever joined the army on the condition that he will not be killed. He said, in fact, once you join, you've automatically signed up that you may be killed. Those who know that when your parents wake up in the morning and they see a military vehicle outside their door and two officers coming down, they know you're dead. They don't need them to get there. I've read stories about that. You know, this one is from the United States. You're deployed to Afghanistan, to Iraq, and your parents are praying for you every day. Then they wake up in the morning, and a military vehicle stops at their gate, and two handsome, well-dressed officers come down. And they don't need anything. They know they've been told that their son was honorable. He died with honor. And the president will be presenting him a posthumous medal of honor. Whether they'll be coming to receive it on his behalf. Yeah, it's only the father that comes to welcome them. The mother has collapsed in the sitting room. There's no need. Everybody knows the guy is dead. And the day he waves them bye-bye that he's been deployed, they know the chances of his coming back has just reduced. That is why we will not see him again. That's the military for you. It's a place of discipline. There are not too many things God used to compare his people and his work, their work with him. One of them, of course, there are three main ones that Paul used when he was writing to Timothy. Farmer, athlete, and soldiers. that is a place of discipline, it's a life of discipline, it's a life of restrictions. It's a life. Look, I worked a bit in the military during my NYC. I served in the 3rd Mechanized Battalion. That's where NYC posted me to. So I learned some soldier life. The discipline is serious. Many of you were in NYC camp. When they blow the bugle, you're not supposed to ask what is going on. You report first. You know, we in camp, they try to train us to do it. Waiting for a second. Ajuaya copper. When they blow the bugle, you say, oh boy, let me finish my food. You know, the soldiers are even frustrated. These bloody civilians. When you blow a bugle, you're supposed to start running. That is, you'll be wearing your shirt as you are moving because it may be bombers are approaching. The discipline is serious. Those days, a soldier will come to me. If he's not going to wear his uniform, I have to give him a doctor's permit not to wear a uniform. He carries it everywhere because they see him not properly dressed. We used to give funny permits, like excuse belt. I'm not joking. Somebody has a wound on his waist that I'm treating. Okay, you can wear anything, but you can't tie a belt on it. He said, okay, write it. I have to write it for him. He carries it around. When he said, this man, why are you not wearing your belt? Sir, the doctor said I can't. We're talking about discipline. And that's what Christianity is. And a lot of us don't get that point. We'll talk about that as we go on. When they post you somewhere, you stay there. The example I give all the time is, you know, because we have security issues in Nigeria, and then we had a lot, all right, in the southeast then, it's better now. But those days, you'll be driving, the rainy season has started now, or it's starting. Go and see it again. Just go on that Port Harcourt Express when it's raining heavily. That is how you know real checkpoints and fake checkpoints. The real ones, they don't move. Whether it's a soldier or a mobile policeman, they stay there as if it's not raining. You hear the thunder. You see the lightning. They don't leave. That's their formation that you see. One here, one there, one that's talking to you where your car stops, where the sandbags are, and all of stuff like that. They maintain it even when it's raining heavily. But many times Christians say that it's raining now. In the other country, it's not raining. Let us go. Because somebody preached to them that it is a life of ease. That's Christianity. It's not. It is not. It's not a life of ease. It's not a life of let's chop, let's eat, let's use our faith to declare anything and claim it. We can claim. There are promises that God gave. In this world, you will have tribulations. You will have persecution. Claim it in the morning. It's not the Lord is your shepherd alone that he promised. Anyone that wants to walk uprightly will suffer persecution. Just for simple things like you arrive at work, you're supposed to sign 8 to 8, 8 o'clock. Those who are coming late, they become your enemy because they will sign after you. And once you write 8, they can't write 7:55. Then that's you Christians telling funny lies like 7:62. I don't want to lie. Now, let's be honest. If you wrote 7:62 in primary 2, would they promote you? Now, university graduate is writing 7:62. Suddenly, you're not everybody's enemy. You didn't do anything more than. My Bible says I cannot tell lies. So they said right when you got to work. So you wrote it there. Today I was late, 8:05. And you're writing in order. Anybody sign after you? Did not make you look like you are the problem. What have you done wrong? Nothing. You have not talked to them. You have not addressed them. You've just told the truth about your life. And suddenly, you have a name. They are the only Christians in this office, Abi. That's it now. They are the only Christians. The rest of us are not Christians, Abi. The rest of us are not Christians. The rest of us. And you're wondering that who argued on who is a Christian, a Muslim, or a pagan? I just wrote the time I got to work. But your presence is now a problem to iniquity. I know one sister that resigned her job in Abuja because she said she's tired of retiring money that she did not see spent. And let me just say something quickly. All these justifications we give for doing iniquity is not acceptable before God. Some people will say, why would she resign? Because Jesus said, if your job makes you stumble, pluck it out. Okay, they didn't say pluck, they said cut it. Where did he say it? Right hand. If you see, he used the word right hand. Right hand is a place of strength by which a man labors to acquire money, wealth. We don't take the instructions of God seriously enough. That's the problem a lot of times. You see, that's not really what he means. That's what he meant. That's what he meant. If every day something that defiling your conscience, Abba. Then I say, enough, I can't do it like this. They say, you must do it like this. I say, oh God, if you will insist, I will have to leave. And I say, hey, what will your family eat? You know, your children. And you're wondering. It's true. Like one man came to me one day. He had trained. Remember him? You're the one that brought him, sir. Have you? Yeah. He had trained all his life. Was about to be ordained as a clergyman in a massive organization of a church. He said, but that God made it clear to him, that's not the path of his destiny. So what, that day, he had one question for me. What will I now do? I had one answer for him. I have no idea. No, really, you have to know how to answer some things. Stop promising what God did not promise. I told him that, look, the only thing I can assure you of is that God has planned that. I have no idea. And I just warned him, he also will not tell you. He expects you to obey him. Now that it is clear to you, it becomes iniquity to you if you do otherwise. That I told him. And if you decide you will not go with God, which is clear, I wasn't in your house, you came all the way to look for me here to talk to me. Obviously, this thing is clear to you. I can assure you of one thing, if you disobey that, you will most certainly regret it. Because this our commander does not joke. This our commander does not joke. What he wants is, listen, you know, I've said this thing many times. When you join his army, sign say, I don't die. Amen. For those who don't understand Nigerian English, it means I'm dead. Count your life as nothing. And sign and say, amen. And I start living. So the day they say you are going to die, they say, this guy died long ago. We are going to use hunger to kill you. You want to use hunger to kill a dead man. That's the right attitude. You can't face Christianity with looking for guarantees of what the future will be like. Following God is like, you know who you have believed. You know he knows where he's going. He knows where he's taking you. You put your hand in his hand, and like, if we enter ditch must be his will. And ditch must be good. That's Christianity. This faith that we preach sometimes as if we can plan. See, I don't even need to argue with people about that. Life will teach you. I am just warning you ahead so you will not be discouraged. Because some people have finished planning and plotting. And you know, sometimes, see, our colleagues, sometimes we can be very fraudulent. This is not to undermine ministers of the gospel. It's to help you relate with them when they are misbehaving. Just leave that matter. In fact, sometimes, there's one of my brothers there, he went and looked for money and bought a car and went and gave it to his pastor. Not out of love. So the guy can preach. So this guy is anointed, but the lack of motor car, he won't let him preach straight. There's always weaving message. His message is always twisted. So he said, okay, at least let's solve this problem. Because he said, this guy is anointed. He knows a lot. He has revelation. He knows the word of God in his mind. Oh boy, sure you will do the work of God now. But on the surface, God bless you, pastor. I can see the hand of God in your life. He dashed him a whole car. So the guy we preach, he said, poverty is not letting this man preach. Now, it's not real poverty. It's not as if there's no food. Just that the man wants to live one particular way. It's okay, I will help you live it. Now, can you go and obey God now? Now that we have removed the thing disturbing you. You know what I'm saying? So, sometimes, I'm sorry. It's why they tell us things that are not true. Do not tell you that once you have plotted your life, you now use a seed to hold it. That's what I'm talking about. A lot of times we tell ourselves, they tell us that. We tell people that. That once you, oh God, you now say, God, I'm going to get an anchor. My seed is going to hold my plan like an anchor. And the seed must pain me. Like I told you hundreds of times about a young lady who came to see me here one day and said she almost died during NYSC of hunger. They were not paying your monthly allowance. Oh, God, they were paying. So what happened? I was giving out everything. You didn't take money to eat. God sent you money. You didn't eat from it. He said, no, now. They said, we have to, he said, it has to pain us so that we can prosper. I said, what did you say? He said, they said that's how we'll prosper. I said, but they lied to you now. That's not how to prosper. Hunger doesn't prosper people. See, I sowed the seed. Ha! Huh? Some people are wicked. Honestly, some so-called men of God there, the power they are using. I'm not talking about the one they have not used. The one they are using. Yeah! You know why I'm going into that? You know how people think they can use their seed to determine anything? As you grow in life, you realize you can't determine anything. You can't. See, any desire you have for the future is not bad. Pray about it and give it to God. And then start living daily before Him. He'll give you a job for the day. Do it. Do it with all your might. Do it with righteousness. What you don't know is that your future is not a discovery for Him. It's not your invention. It was planned before your father met your mother. Before you were born, it was determined. It's not something you go and decide. It is something you will say, Lord, can I see small of it? And He says, no. I'm not showing you. If I show you now, you get confused. You know why you get confused? You try and plot how to get there. Let us assume that your name is Joseph. They now tell you that your destiny is to be Pharaoh in Egypt. Do you know you will leave your father and go and join the Egyptian army? I hope you're getting my point. Oh yeah, they say, no, daddy, see, look. I'm supposed to be a ruler in Egypt. So I'm thinking now, let me go and join the Egyptian army. Because the promise was nationality after 5 years of serving the military. And they are about to invade Assyria. Don't worry, I know I won't die because I'm supposed to rule in Egypt. I'm going to be the right hand of Pharaoh. You know what you will do? You will pack and leave. But God said, the road that I choose is betrayal by brothers. It's a small stint in the pit. Then you will learn Egypt in the house of the chief of staff, that the chief of the bodyguard, what do they call them now? The brigade of guards to the Pharaoh. You will go to his house. That's where you will learn everything. And then after that, you have to go and get some experience from some men who are currently in jail. You have to learn to live a life of restriction. You've never really lived it. Think about it, Joseph. Your father's house, there were no walls. In Potiphar's house, you were loved. You had power. Let's take you to a place where you know what life really is about in a dimension. Then from there, we'll go to where we're supposed to go. That's because if he had told you, who would choose that path? When you can go and get a bachelor's, master's, and then you go to, what do you call that place in, is it Sandhurst? Exactly. Then you come back and you go to Egypt's MNI school, where they give people MNI. Why won't you? I mean, that's what you will think. Like one man of God was speaking once, I was preaching. He said, it's good to know your calling and purpose in life early. That if he had known it, he had known. What is he doing in the science school he went to? He would have gone to a theology school. I said, see, that's the problem. That is the problem. You will have gone to a theology school. They will have confused your mind. There are certain things about the realities of life you will never learn. I'm a preacher today. Every day I thank God for my own training. The only certificate I have for showing that I'm a preacher is people who listen to me and the testimonies they give. That's all. If you give certificate, I don't have. Was I trained? Most certainly. I've given the testimony several times. When I was serving, I had a friend. He served along with me at NYSA. He had a degree in theology. And by the time we left, he wrote me a letter that, let me be honest, you challenged me to read the Bible. He came with a BA in theology. He didn't go to a regular university. He went to a theological seminary affiliated to a university. So his degree was awarded him inside the theological seminary. Yet, he and I interacted for a few months during NYC. He wrote me immediately after. He said, oh boy, you challenged me to read the Bible. That's what he said to me. Yet, I went to University of Benin. to go and get a bachelor's in medicine and bachelor's in surgery. I met a man after. He said, oh boy, after meeting you, I think I should go and read the Bible. Yet all he read for 4 years was the Bible. And commentaries on the Bible. Textual criticism. Higher criticism. That's the only thing he learned. 4 years. And tell people, listen, my own training was in university. I learned leadership on campus. By force. You know, it was apprenticeship. They even told us, they said, you have to go and learn to pray till God talks to you. So what am I going to do tomorrow? Go and pray about it. We learn all kinds. Practice, you know, practical. And all the whole curriculum, we had it as books floating around. So was I trained? Yes. Was it formally? No. And I thank God for some things, all right, in that when I want to talk to some people, those who normally look down their nose at preachers, and God has given me the grace to lift their head back up. Come on, raise your head. I'm up here, not down there. Let's talk. Because if you want to talk science, we read the thing now. What is your problem? It's not physics and mathematics. It was required of me to pass them to get into the school. It was required. And that laid the foundation for understanding other things further later on in life. And God just, I don't know how he did it, just gave me this interest in learning advanced astronomy. Maybe we discuss origin of life and all of that. So that when we are talking, I said, but what do you know? I know it too. Now, where am I going? To become a preacher, God didn't send me to a preaching school. And in Nigeria, very few of us in the Pentecostal circle started. Some did, but not all of us. So God brought people from different angles, different dimensions. But if he had told all of us were killed in the same school. And some things we're supposed to learn somewhere else, we'll never learn it. So that's why he doesn't tell us what the future is about. He just unveils it one day at a time. Many times you plan to stay with your father till he's old. He said, no, your father will spoil you for me. Joseph, let me send you to where they will train you for me. Go and meet Potiphar. He's a good military man. He will drill you. Your own plan is scattered. And please, let me just say this quickly. I'll try and put order into this as we go on. We'll now take some things one by one. I'm just giving a panoramic view of it now. When God is, one of the things you must learn in life is when God is standing in your front and saying, don't go. You have to learn that. When God is obstructing and saying, don't move this way. Because many times when we have our own plans, we are so rigid about it, even God can't stop us. It's not like he can't, It's like we are not going to allow him. So he's forced to break legs, things he doesn't really want to do. Drown you small. Can you? Normally they can fish, right? Then when you fish a man, I don't know, do you get my point? You can a fish. This one you now fish a man. You can a man inside the fish, Mr. Jonah. Because when they say go to Nineveh, your own is that I must go to Tarshish. And you have to be careful. Some of these open doors are traps. You can imagine if, you know, it's very easy. Do you know if Jonah was a younger man, a younger minister, when they got to Joppa, there would have been no boat. There would have been no boat. If there was a boat, they would say, pay. Suddenly there will be so many people go, the price will go. From half a shekel, they will say it's 4 shekels. And you'll be like, this country is going mad. What kind of inflation? He's going to say, I don't want you to go. But because Jonah was an advanced Christian, in quotes now, a prophet who knew God clearly, when he said, I'm going to Tarshish, God said, sent one angel, open the mouth of the trap. So there was a boat there waiting for him. And he had the right amount of money. In fact, they gave him a discount so he could enter. He didn't know it was a trap. And God was not trying to make him go to Nineveh. God was trying to kill him. We need to get that clear. God was not trying to get him to get to Nineveh eventually. The plan of God was to kill the bugger. Make sure the guy dies. You think God was trying to stop, what's the name of this guy? Balaam. He wasn't planning to. The angel was there to kill him. And the angel said, look, now God save you because I had drawn the line. You know, there are lines drawn. And Christians, there are lines drawn. People of God, there are lines drawn. Please, there are lines drawn. Stop crossing lines anyhow. There are lines drawn. The angel had warned, if you cross that line, I will kill you. And he wasn't joking. If that guy had crossed that line, he was going to get killed. I want to assume they were intercessors praying. Because if you know the way things happen in heaven, heaven is like a law court. Yeah, heaven is like a law court. There is a judge. We all know who the judge is. There are prosecutors. There are defense lawyers there. The defense people are the intercessors, begging. They don't come there to argue nonsense. So, my Lord, what the prosecution is saying is not true. Everybody there, nobody lies. Nobody, you can't even lie. You are appearing before him, who everything is open before him. So which lie you won't lie now? What they do there is to make demands based on facts. The defense people, what they do is beg. What those ones do is beg. They plead for mercy. You know our senior advocate of the universe. What is his name? Jesus Christ. We're talking the other day here. For him to hand people over to Satan, it's very easy. I just found that they were discussing. I said, this is very straightforward now. All he needs to do is withdraw intercession. Satan. Look, if that guy was a prosecuting lawyer on the earth, only Jesus would be able to defeat him in any case. He has all the facts. He knows all the spiritual laws. He will come to God and quote them. And God is a just God. Satan knows the accusation now. The way you talked to your father last time on the phone, you think he didn't write it down? He wrote it down. Last time your husband was speaking, there was something you said in your heart. He heard it. You know the realm of the spirit, there's nothing quiet. Everything, how do those people manage to have peace? I don't know. Because they are hearing everything. He has noted it. It's Jesus that's preventing you from being iced. Jesus will come and say, Father, remember they are but flesh. That's all he says. He begs. He will listen. I'm talking to him. Give him one more year. Satan will say, kill him now. I hope you're getting my point. So please don't be crossing lines anyhow. Lines are drawn. Balaam's case. Say, if you cross here, I will kill you. In Jonah's case, because he has crossed the line, kill him. But you know, the good thing is that God is very merciful. And you know, he's like the prodigal son's father. Always looking out for when they will repent. Can you believe he was whooping Ahab? Ahab, who all of us want to kill. Some of you will be shocked. Now, what I'm about to say is not going to be popular, especially amongst American Christians. It will not be popular. Some of you will get to heaven. Osama Bin Laden will welcome you. Welcome, Brother Chooks. Like, Oza? Is he you or your look-alike? The same grace that saved you saved me. They're like, no, I didn't kill all the people you killed. Someone will be like, should I report it to Jesus? No, that's not what I'm saying. No, let's keep this between the two of us here. Let's not get the Lord involved. I'm just wondering, how did you make it here? He said, what do you mean? Was there not one guy on the side of the Lord who was crucified for his crimes? Did you not hear him say to the Lord, you know, remember me when you get into your kingdom? No, that's not, we're talking about Islamic jihad here. We are talking about somebody on the cross. And Osama is not the one preaching to you. All the Bible you read on the earth, you didn't learn anything. Osama bin Laden is not the one preaching to you. All of us just assume that, hey, he went to hellfire. It's your assumption. He was holed up in a house in Pakistan for years. When he didn't see, do you know what he was doing? Do you know who was visiting him? Do you know what he spent his nights doing? You do not know. Now, I'm not telling you the Lord revealed to me, but these are things that can happen. There was one I heard. I don't know how many of you know of Elvis Presley. This is Nigeria. We know Fela Anikulako Okuti. We don't know. But you've heard of Elvis Presley. I think it's Bob Jones, one of these American prophets, that said Elvis Presley went to heaven despite all the rock and roll and all the people following him, frolicking away and donating themselves to Satan and going mad and jumping into hellfire one after the other. He said, now, not the Bible said though. The Bible was completed before Elvis was born. Okay? But he said, by revelation, he knew the last hours of the man's life. Now, both by revelation and then by information that some people got. That, now, listen, don't forget, this is what Satan does. We are all called, we're born and called. We are called with a particular grace. Now, once God gives you a gift, you can misuse it. He doesn't restrain you on how you use it forcefully. He restrains you by instruction. He gives you words, what to do, what not to do. For example, I'm a preacher, a teacher of the word. I have grace to persuade, all right, with instructions in righteousness. I can decide to use it to sell. It will make money. It will make money. It will make money. All I need to do is just set up a consulting outfit. I take the grace to teach the word. And the problem with that, those who hear the word, all right, most of them hear it free. I hope you're getting my point. And you don't know when any of them will come and pay. But when it's a consulting outfit, as you enter, my people will tell you, I speak for 2.5 million a day. What do you want him to market? We have a new estate we are developing. We need your company to go around. God says, hey, sorry, I'll say to you, guys, no problem now. God has given me the grace. And every time you gather people, I come there and stand to speak. I remember the first time one of those first times, I don't know whether it's the very first, I was invited to come and preach in one Redeemed Church those days in Lagos. I was a resident doctor in Lagos. And they had a youth program coming up. So the church allowed the youth to bring their own preacher. I finished preaching. Still remember that guy's first name. When I finished preaching, they were excited. Somewhere on distant part of Lagos, like, and you know those days that, oh God, and that day we'll come back, resurrection body. The very handsome guy, you know, very young. Yeah, that time literally I was still in my 20s, so you can imagine I was in my 20s. Yeah, no more than 27. So, they did everything they were doing, of course, the little time, for the girl, I still remember that girl taking an announcement. She spent almost as much time as I was given to preach. And they didn't mind because, you see, they don't know what I'm going to say. But they gave me the mic. When I was done, the head of the youth wing, I remember he almost removed my hand from the elbow in thanking me. He took my hand like in two hands and was vibrating. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. He was so excited. Now, why am I telling the whole story? One guy in the church, he walked up to me and said, this is my card. Obviously, he's a big businessman. I need you to talk to my staff. That's the whole story. The guy just came up to me and said, no. He just said, this is my card. I will reach you. I need you to come and talk to my staff. He owns a business. He has staff. I need you to come and talk to them. Of those days, he and I never went anywhere. But where I'm going is that when that guy heard the instruction with the word of God, said this to producer. We can use this one too. And you know what? A lot of preachers have been carried away like that. Many preachers, now please, don't point at anybody. Because don't judge other people's things. But many preachers, that's how they left the core and started using the anointing for something else. You have to be careful. You have to be very, very careful. Why am I talking about it? We're talking about Elvis Presley, remember? So this prophet said that man had an evangelistic anointing upon him. That was what God gave him. And that was what Satan bargained for. And he used to move the crowd. People were going mad. Immorality, all of that, under the influence of Elvis Presley. Why? Because he took his gift of God. Satan said, bow to me, I'll give you everything. And he bowed, and Satan gave him everything. What Satan was looking for was that gift. And that gift was used. So the man said, that was meant to be. Now, think about somebody like Reinhold Bonnke in his days. You come for a crusade in Nigeria, you gather 500,000 people just because he said Reinhold Bonnke is coming. You go to Lagos, you gather 1,000,000 people at a time. Because they mentioned your name. It's a grace. It's not, it's an angel that goes out. The spirit goes out to gather people when your name is mentioned. Now that's what happens. That's what happens. What does that tell you? Any song or anything that Reinhold Bonnke would have, if he had done a song, 1,000,000 albums would be sold. That's what I'm telling you. If that same thing is used to push another agenda, many people that, look, you see many people are orators. They can move people. We've seen people, preachers carry an anointing to go and be doing comedy. You see, the truth is that this preaching thing doesn't pay like that. You know, people think that pastors are very rich. I laugh. Most pastors are, sorry to my brethren, they are poor. They show you one pastor driving a Rolls Royce. For every pastor driving a Rolls Royce, I guarantee you there are 1,000 that cannot buy a motorbike. So don't be carried away by those who are driving Rolls Royces or flying private jets. This job is not a high-paying job. You only know the ones who are, you know, big. There's a lot of flamboyants around them. The rural areas, they have preachers who have to farm. The other day, Pastor Craig went to do his apostolic work, I think in them. No, that is like near Borno. Yes, I think it's Yobe. Yeah, I think he went to Yobe. He told one of the things that pained him, that pastors had gone to farm so they could eat. That they had left the job. They had become farmers out of poverty. It was very painful. He came to encourage them. He would dash. He said he wanted to give a pastor, because one of the things he does, he brings money. He will gather money and share to people. And the church didn't have a bank account. Look, and cash was hard. Okay, we have some money. Let's just share to you guys. No. Okay, yes. No. No. It's Kirby. Yeah, there's a reason why I remember it's Kirby. Because those people will be telling you that there's nobody in the north. That's a lie. When he told me, I won't mention the name of the place here because we are streaming. When he told me the number of churches he met in this particular city, most people here don't even know the name. He said, on this particular road, maybe they had 30 churches. He said, if you give this pastor 5,000, it's like a miracle. When they give us the report, I'm like, what? In this country? I'm serious. When you hear, listen, I've told people who are listening, give so that God can multiply. Don't stop insulting Christians. Tell them real needs, they'll bring money. Tell them real things, they'll bring money. Stop trying to wind them that if just give now, God will give it extra shoes. What am I doing with extra shoes? Tell them real needs. These people of God who love the Lord Jesus will sell the shoes they have to give. But when you are raising money every time to buy new AC and all of that, that's why we are not answering you. Because you are raising money to buy AC in church. Look, listen, when I'm in service, how many hours do I spend? 3 hours. I sleep 8 hours in my bedroom and I don't have AC. So I should come and give money to put AC in church. I will not give you. You don't know me. I won't give you. Why should the church be finer than the house I live in? Because God spends more time in my house than he spends in the church. So what are you talking about? Is that not so? That's why people don't like me. You know, this kind of thing. But let me tell you the truth. What I'm trying to say is that, should they air condition the church? Yes, now, but there are people that their house are air conditioned top to bottom. They should be the one to give that money, not me. How can you be raising money, say we want to buy, let me not go there. You will look for, look, no, people misunderstand, let me not talk some more. There are different kinds of people in every assembly. Do you get my point? You have to know the kind of people to tell some things. You can't go and tell young people, say, pastor needs a new car, so you are going to give it from your school fees. To know you're a crazy human being. Why should they give from their school fees? Because pastor needs a new car. Are you all right? Go to those who are driving fine cars. You all block them. Okay? This is your car. Is new. You block the guy. Hey, change that late tire. What's the name of those Enugu people? MOT. MOT, his tire there. Say, why? Go on. How much is this car? 16 million. Go and deposit 1.6 million naira towards the project. Otherwise, you're not going home. Listen. See, I came with 10 tire lockers. So as they are driving, just tell us to tell them where to park. Come for park here. Park. You won't know it's a locking zone. We lock all of you there. Close the door. Say, hey, brethren, look, this car has been spoiling all over the town. So we've isolated those of you that are driving. Okay, all of you can just come. You can drop one. Anyone that has to, you are the one we are going to first. Redeem your car. Then we'll catch like 10 of you like that. You redeem 10 cars. We have the money complete. I'm going to tell secondary school children. He said, no. The widow gave all. Jesus didn't force her. I hope you're getting my point. He didn't. If somebody wants to do what he wants, fine, I'm not going to harass anybody. But it's you I'm talking about. When those men went and killed themselves almost to give David water to drink, he said, no, I don't drink such things. And so person could be, tomorrow thinks he's God. Yeah, if you drink such water, tomorrow you think you are God. David said, I know they drink. Say, let's give it to God. Ah, those guys look as a guy threw away the... Hey! David didn't even take a sip. What did it cost you guys to get this water? You endangered the lives of some of the best soldiers I have because I had a craving for water. There's water here. This one just had a different taste. They begin scratched. Now I carry the water, throw them away. Next time they won't do it. He said, only God. He said, when you see Jesus, pour the water on him, not me. Now how did I get into that? Huh? So this, see, to be honest with you, the ministry thing is not a highly paying job. That is why many times preachers sell. And many people that you think that they have so much money, they sold something. And I'm not accusing anybody of anything. But people have sold things. You don't know the part of the anointing they exchanged. Some people have exchanged, listen, I'm being honest with you, because I preach these things, preachers also listen to me, okay? Some people have exchanged the anointing for a larger congregation. Yeah, people do that. There's a depth of anointing God given. They say, I can't use this. Why? The church will not be big. We know, ah. He said, look, they counsel people like that. You can't be preaching like this. What I'm saying is not true. They'll tell you, you can't preach like this. People won't come to your church. Why? Ah. Like one guy told me, he came from one of our neighboring states here. When we came for our meeting. You remember that meeting? Let me not speak where now. He said, where he pastors, if you preach against sexual immorality, the church empties the next Sunday. Yeah. He came to see us. Once, that if you preach against sexual immorality, the church will empty the next Sunday. They won't come. One day, read your Bible and see the judgments of God against iniquity. And then look at what is going on in Nigeria. Ask yourself, Lord, what can we do? What did we do first? You will see it easily. But how do we handle this? When I'm talking about soldiers of the cross, you'll see where I'm going in a moment. Okay, as we go on. The problem of Nigeria, you know, please, I have to stop speaking like average people. The problem of this nation will not be resolved politically. The economic crisis we are in right now is only prayer that will resolve it. If you're looking at what is Oladipo Tinubu doing, he can't do anything. Go and read your Bible about God breaking the staff of bread. The other day I heard a man of God say, God speaks to countries through their economy. When he's angry, he twists something. The high cost of food, the inflation on food in Nigeria has many dimensions. So many dimensions. Why is customs and immigration now policing the borders against the export of grain? Shebi before wanted to promote export. Now, carry where? Lie. They say you're not carrying because there's little. And there are many things. Look, and if you see, it's like that done by the scriptures. One reason is that production is down. Why? Because of banditry. Farmers are afraid to go to the farms. Banditry is different from headsmen at Ako. That's a totally different ballgame. But I didn't even know how bad the headsmen farmers crisis was until people I knew personally that I could recognize. When I heard the story that they don't go to the farms anymore because of headsmen that head their cattle with AK-47 on their backs. I did not know it was that bad. That is just, look. And then when dollar issue now came up, suddenly our grain is now more expensive outside, if you calculate in Naira. That's why custom has to every day be blocking the border. All of these, okay, are the physical manifestation of that God spoke a word against the staff of bread. That's what I'm trying to say. It's multidimensional, not just one thing. Multidimensional. Thank God for his goodness, because if God wants to do us bad thing, he will push this rain in the south till June. You'll be there looking at it never begin rain. Because which rain? They wait. We'll start in June. And then it will end end of September. When you see that, please, everybody stop going to work, start going to church. It's repentance time. That this year's rain started early. I hope it has started because some, you know, it gets some rain with a deceiving rain. It go fall two times. See you in 2 months. So these two I gave you is one for each month. And those who mistakenly went, who decided to go and plant, all the things that they planted, sun will just reducing the stock of grain again. So as you are praying, say, God, please, please, this rain that has started, can I beg you, can you just, we're not asking for too many, just one a week. But with one a week, it go good. That's God ameliorating his anger. I'm telling you the truth. You can't solve these problems, listen, physically. What I'm saying that is that you, those of us who are Christians have to understand the role of the gospel in solving the problem. That's what I'm trying to explain. In solving the problems of the nation. Those of us that preach, it's not bragging thing. This is the solution. We spend, Kingdom World, we spend a lot of money every month paying radio stations to preach, to broadcast the gospel, at least as at now, land mass area, we cover at least 2/3 of Nigeria. I know that is important. A few people there that will hear the word and practice the word and pray based on what we are saying, they will redeem their land. A few people that will do that. No, please, get what I'm trying to say. I use all that story to emphasize the fact that don't look at one president that will solve the problem. You and I are the solution to the problem. You and I are the solution to the problem. So if God says, go and preach, go and preach. Don't let Satan offer you money so you will not preach. You know, we're talking about Elvis Presley. I've not forgotten him. Even though sometimes I behave as if I have. I haven't. I'm trying to emphasize some things. Satan says, okay, how do I keep these people in bondage? They are preachers. Take them away from the... Discourage them. There are two ways to put preachers away. Some, you discourage them so much. Like the one I told the people that said, Pastor Craig, you went to see. And he will call a meeting. All the pastors are in the farm. Why have they not come? They need to eat. And if you are hearing this, I think you should go and pray. How go? Because all this, you built one house, you are building the second one. What do you want to do with it? And you know why you are building? You don't know how what to do with money. You're not a wicked person. But you know you left 10 million in the bank account and then the effect became 5 million after some time. So you decided to take the 5 million and quickly go and lay foundation in one land you bought some time ago. You're not wicked. But you don't realize that that investment can be made in heaven. Yes. If God gives you the opportunity, you say, okay, these preachers here don't have to go to the farm. Let them go and preach. So they can preach morning and evening. Do counseling and prayer in the morning. Evening, have church service. Do village crusade. Weekends. Say, don't worry, they don't have to go to the farm. I can send them something on a monthly basis. What will be their salary? I can pay. Okay, give me 5 of them. This is how much I will give them every month. I guarantee it. Let's start the first 1 year. You know why? Because without this preaching of this gospel, there is no solution. There is no solution. There is none. Please, I've not forgotten what I was saying. Let's not get back there. Elvis. They said the man was an anointed man. And it's the reason why his music did what it did. But as is typical of such things, what he did not have was the peace of God. Which was, this is the reason why, and let me tell you something, say, those of you who want to follow Satan, Satan is wicked. Maybe you don't get the point. Satan is very wicked. See all the money he's giving you, he will also give you what to do with it. All the money he's giving you, he will also give you what to do with it. What do I mean? When you have plenty of it, say, begin to smoke. That's it now. You'll be jamming. Then one day you are fagged out. And there's one woman, I read her story, from witchcraft to Christ. That's where I learned this from. After you've done all your jam, you are tired, your promoter will come and say, hey, the fans, they are calling for one more round. You know, that your latest album. They are singing it now. Come, you say, I'm about to die. I'm tired. Normal people will take glucose drink. These guys, they don't do glucose drink. You do like this. They give him a wrap. Drag that. You pull it in. Then grace from heaven. You think. Will enter your body. When you enter that place, it's as if you are possessed. And as you are doing, the whole crowd, you know, in case you don't know, all that thing is spiritual. Yeah, no, it's spiritual. There are spirits there. It will teach them the sound. You do like this, the moves. You do like this, all of them will get it. That amplifies you. You look at them. You stay there the next 2 hours. You go, they dance. At the end of the day, you come back, you are fagged out. You want to collapse. Use this one. You give one small whisk of another powder or weed. And you drag it like this. Man, you feel like Superman. It has started. That first show, when you're going home, $50,000 entered your pocket. There was one particular musician that I went in school. When they told him that this guy, 265 days in a year, he played 363 nights. You didn't get the point. He had only 2 days rest. Nights that he was not in the club or at the show playing. 363 in 1 year. I'm serious. Those strength, to do such things, the strength is not normal. That is not, they start giving you something. This lady I'm telling you about, witchcraft to cry, that's how she started. Just give out rap weed for her. When she would drag it, her head would correct. After some time, then the guy came and said, do you want something stronger? Who wouldn't want something stronger? Think about it. So those of us looking for the Holy Spirit, if God said, you want more Holy Spirit, what would you say? She said yes. The guy gave her a shot of heroin. She did not know that was the beginning of her life. The beginning of the end of her life. Heroin sends you to heaven. You feel the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's Satan's traps. That's Satan's trap. The door has opened. That's what they do. They give you, look, listen, nobody should give you anything free. Young people, listen. It's to hook you. The first 5 days, those dealers give out the heroin free. It takes less than a week to addict somebody for life on heroin. By the time you take heroin daily for 6 days, you are hooked for eternity. Unless Jesus comes to take care of you. Why am I telling the story? This girl, they gave her for 5 days. After that, she had to become a prostitute to pay. When she went back to the dealer, I said, man, that thing costs money. This is what I've been giving you free of charge. Satan will give you what to do with that money. So stop looking for money from Satan. You think those men that go mad, you think they like to go mad? Just wake up in the morning. You see a man worth hundreds of millions of dollars. Just decide to be misbehaving. Even Nebuchadnezzar, he had a reason for going crazy. Was he talking about Elvis Presley, right? Hi, see. That guy is taking so much time. We'll keep on instructing people. Of course, you know the way his life will be. Every night, he can't sleep. He's struggling. He's in pain. He's in this, he's in that. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit was on his matter. According to this prophet, so one day the young man got on his knees. He and God had been having the battle for a long time. And he rededicated his life to God. And said, whatever you will do with my life, please do it. Jesus said, good. But we can't do anything anymore. Took him away. As soon as he reconciled with his maker, the maker said, too late. We will save you, but you are not useful for anything anymore. Boom. They came and said, he died of drug overdose. Jesus said, I removed him. It was a revelation this man gave. I listened to the message. In fact, the confirmation was from one of his men. So we're talking, all right, being soldiers in the army of God. God gives us gifts. He gives us an assignment. We are called and gifted to do something. And I don't know how much time I have left. Okay, let me. Don't worry. The Lord is good. I'm just introducing what we're talking about. That's the issue of being soldiers of the cross. So we are called. We are posted. Yes, I was saying something along that line. If he says stay here, you stay there. He gives you a gift. He will tell you how did they use it. He depends. Can I use that expression? Yes. Whatever he wants to accomplish on the earth depends on our cooperation. What did I say? Yes. And he expects us to behave literally like soldiers. How do soldiers behave? Let's use the Nigerian way of saying it. Others is others. That if whatever instruction you are given, you keep. Whatever you are posted, you go. Whatever the commander says, you do. You obey and you don't complain. It's not obey before complain. No, you obey, you don't complain. What the boss, what the Lord says is final. That's the discipline of being a soldier that I'm trying to teach us in this season. One, we've signed up for the army. There's no going back. Nobody gives you any guarantee on what your life will be like. I hope you're getting my point. There's nothing like you can decide you want to run away and go and sell. That's what I was talking about. People do that. They forget that being in the army can be difficult. It can be difficult. You have to learn how to ration your ration. I hope you're getting my point. How they will give you a ration, you know how to manage it. You know how to take care of yourself in difficult times. They tell you, man, in machine God, you stay there. I was giving the example of the checkpoint we see. If they won't run away because they said some people are planning to attack. They can't go away. The best they can do is signal the boss, what do we do? And the man will say, you stay there, do the formation like this, let me send reinforcements. You don't run away because, I hope you know in the military, cowardice, eh? You know what it is? It's a sin. They will court-martial you. In the time of war, they sentence you to death. And just get up, you run away from the enemy. Hey. Look, you know, I think we should stop preaching this sweet, sweet gospel to Christians. Let's tell them how real life is. Now, because we don't write too many books and do too many movies in some areas, we don't know how it is with our people. But let's use America, that God has given them the power to do things and talk about them and all of that. There are movies you see, you hear that maybe somebody fired a rocket, a missile, at the presidential jet, the Air Force One, and that a fighter pilot went and intercepted with his own plane. It's not a lie. That's what they are trained to do. They try to knock out the missile, it's not working. It looks like the pilot, you go there, block it with your body. You blow up, president must get home. You want to shoot, they are trained to cover the president with their body. Even our own people. Trained to cover. Look, and it's not only them. I told you the story of somebody, one of my sisters, the cousin is a military man. When these bandits, they ran into an ambush. Look, there is, I think guy is a sergeant or so. His sergeant blocked him with his body. When the sergeant began to fire, the sergeant stood up and blocked the boss. The guy is in the left-hand corner. He said, sir, go. He said the man still has bullets in his hand. Some of the bullets got him. The way they spray the thing. Just lodged in his hand. He didn't die. Why? The sergeant blocked it. Of course, I don't need to tell you that they hit him, he died. That's military training. You know, when you see Christians say that, and you see this country, I don't know where it's going, you talk like a fool. You are the soldier that's supposed to ensure he doesn't go to the wrong place. You are the soldier. You just ask, what am I supposed to do? It's not, people just live their lives looking for where they will be comfortable. When God gave them a life to execute his purpose, God gave them a life to execute his purpose. That what I'm doing on the earth, I will not be able to do except you cooperate with me. That is why he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We'll get to that as we've gone. But I didn't finish talking about the main text we read here. Let me just talk about that then. I think we can stop it here for the day. Everything I've said so far, of course, just giving, like I said, a panoramic view of all things we'll be discussing. Let's look at the prodigal son. God does not like useless lives. What did I say? He doesn't. He expects us to bear fruit. When I say useless lives or bearing fruit, I'm talking about in line with his purpose, in line with his assignment. We are not living because it's our best right. The truth is that your best right is with the Lord. Paul said, to depart and be with the Lord, which is better. That's actually your best right. If you're on the earth, it's for two things, development and work. If you're on the earth, it's for two things. What?
Development.
You have to develop, you know, spiritually, personally. And two, there's work for you to do. The way I like to illustrate it is that when God wanted to remove, it's very instructive. God told Moses to remove the garment of Aaron and put on his son. When he removed the garment of Aaron, Aaron died. That is, his priesthood, when it expired, it was no longer useful on the earth. If you are not wearing your garment, you are begging to die suddenly. What I mean by garment? The sign of your function. That's what the garment is. The priesthood, it was shown in the garment this man wore. So if you are not doing the reason why God gave you life, you are begging for a short life. That's what we are saying. If people give you another agenda that God did not give you, you are begging for a short life. You know, many of us are enjoying because God is patient. He watches. First year, he comes looking for fruit. Next year, he comes looking for fruit. The third year, he comes looking for fruit. Then he starts getting tired. And then the Lord of the gardener said, no, give it one more year. But eventually, he gets tired. I began by trying to explain to us Christians, let's understand what is going on. Why did he talk about the prodigal son? The story about the prodigal son is a man that had two sons. The first one is the famous prodigal son, who, when he came back home, he began to live. The second one is a less talked about brother, who actually is my own message for today. And that's because of the statement he made to his father. People have criticized him, the elder brother spirit, jealousy and all of that. Please, let's leave those things. Let's know what Jesus was talking about. The man said to the father, all these days, I have what? Served you. Once this man was on radio, and he was explaining to people that we are servants of God. The people who have learned half doctrine, I'm sorry to say, they were calling him, no. I learned it too. I learned it. Look. We all learned this thing. You know, in Israel, they were servants. We are sons. Amen. We are superior. Can you try to stop feeling unnecessarily proud? It's not doing you any good. This sonship you are making noise about, he said, Israel is my son. I'm not the first to be called a son. It's my firstborn. So, he says, see, we are servants. We are not servants. Now they won't kill him for radio. The calls were plenty. So he came to me and said, Oga, come and rescue this situation. So I went to the radio. Was it the following Sunday? Yes. Be like, people, they fear me past the fear. It was easy in that time, right? Yes. So easy began the interview. What do you call it? Anyway, started talking, asking questions, and I had to answer. And the way I am, I want anybody, say, please, don't call me to talk nonsense. No, I just want everybody on air. Please, I don't get time for, people don't know what they are saying. Quoted a few scriptures, and that's what I'm talking about. The prodigal son. The problem is what we are having. This issue of, we are sons, we are not servants. Listen, there are sons, quite all right, but there are sons that serve. And the beautiful thing about sons is the ability to serve like one serving his father. If my car goes to the car wash, I have to pay. If I tell my sons to wash it, they don't think about payment. That's what it means, sons serving their father. Every son who is not a servant
He's a prodigal son. The prodigal spirit comes in. Now, let me say something again. Read my book, Someone is Controlling You. This life is not under your control the way you think. This life is not on. Look, it's not. You can't just make up your mind. I don't want to do and I will not do. I want to do and I will do. No. Do does you.
You've learned one new terminology today now.
Do can do you. That the thing just comes upon you, don't know what you are doing. You're already doing what you did not plan to do. That is how life is. Listen, the problem with this prodigal son, you want me to tell you, I know the spiritual thing. It wasn't prodigality that started it. It is laziness. It is trying to explain to everybody that in this house, I'm a son. I don't understand why I'm working as if I'm one of the higher servants. My father said I should be the one to be dressing the cucumber patch. Why? We pay people. That guy, I know how much my father pays him. He's supposed to be the one. My father now put me in charge. I'll be the one weeding the cassava, this thing. Put me in charge. So I'm supposed to carry herbicides now and be walking through the field. Why am I a son in this house? I know my father's friend down the road. At the age of 18, the father buys each son a new car. When they go to the farm, they sit under a shade and they just check what everybody is doing. You know what my father is doing? I don't understand it. That was what made his life prodigal. He didn't get up one day and say, I want to be prodigal. Hey, anybody on my side? Yeah, prodigal life. No. What just happened is that in this house, I'm not a servant. I can't be treated like one. And that's how he lost his place. That was how he lost his place. He lost his place because he was not willing to serve his own father. He lost his place because somebody preached a doctrine to him that you are a son. You're not a servant. You are a son. You're not a servant. And he believed the lie. Which many people are believing today. Which many churches are preaching today. And many Christians are following up. And they go, oh, we are sons. I wonder if I saw one man on TV. And I'm looking and I say, God, your patience. Thank God it works for all of us. But sometimes I think it's long, too much. Lord, I'm wrong, or I know you're right. Just that I'm. So we are sons. We're not servants. And as he was talking, I realized he wasn't talking. He was quoting somebody. He didn't know what he was saying. You know, then I look at the preacher talking. I say, what you are saying, you don't know it. I've heard Christians. Now, listen, for your information, I grew up like that too. When I was in university, we preached this rubbish. We all preached it. You say you call it rubbish? Yes. Preaching sonship without telling them the purpose is being a servant. There are three kinds of workers. There are hirelings, then there are good shepherds, and there are owners. There are three kinds of workers. Good shepherds are usually owners. And that's where sons are different. Paul said concerning Timothy, he has served with me in the course of this gospel as a son serving his father. When sons serve their father, it's different. They don't serve for wages. Whatever their father gives them is almost it's like an allowance. It's just an allowance because for them, the success of this business is my own. It's not what am I going to get paid. You know, there are jobs you can resign from. That one, I can't resign from it. They know that one day, this whole thing will fall on my head. You know, can I digress? As if you would say no, but out of court. Most of us, we don't believe in God's blessings. We don't believe in the brilliant futures for ourselves. So, we generally... Now, funny enough, when I was younger, it wasn't like that. Satan stole a lot of things from us in this country. I just realized it now. Where I grew up in Ikare, almost, I'm looking at them now in my head. It was Owulu and Sons, Adedeji and Sons. Yeah, these are real companies that existed. Owulu was a parts dealer. Adedeji was a car dealer. They had them. Everything was and Sons. So much that, you know, now you have something limited. I thought Sons was limited. So as we were young, we said we'll start a company. And as young as we were already calling it, and Sons. So we even had things like Maybe you write name like, let's say, Secrets and Truth and Sons. We didn't know that it had to be a man or a woman and sons. I didn't know sons meant human beings. I thought sons was the name of company. Felt like you have LLC or PLC. Yes, like you have PLC. I thought sons was a, you know, now what we call PLC. Because I grew up so around you with so many and sons and sons and sons that I thought that and sons is the way you write the name of a business. So as little boys, we say we'll start a business when we grow older and we'll call it Bankole and Sons. Meanwhile, Bankole didn't have a wife. He didn't have anything and they didn't have sons. At least we used to have it. You know what we have these days? People start businesses. How many sons do you see now? Just think about it. Just think about it for a moment. It's like it has vanished. We don't even use it anymore. It's now, let me look for one. Look, let me use my name now. Banky and his children are abroad. That's what we have now. That is what we have now. Parents, please, I keep on dropping these things for you. Think about it critically. You will never be able to build transgenerational wealth until that and son's idea comes back to your head. I don't know where we lost it from. So the typical thing we have now is for people to build a strong, vibrant business and use the early proceeds to export the children. You know I'm not lying now. It's a sign. Look, those days, the sign that your business was doing well was that it had and sons added to it. And the idea is that if you had sons, you'd rate properly. You could put them in charge of the accounts and not have to be checking the books. Anything you put them in charge of, that was one area where you could rest. And that was what happened to the prodigal son. The brother was working so hard. Did you see how long he was in the field? Enough for this. This fattened boy, what do you call him now? Enough for this boy to come back. This boy that has seen Pepe. Okay, yes, that's it. Enough for this peppered boy to come back. Time. For the father to rejoice. For them to get the musicians out. To kill the cattle, fatted calf. This guy was in the field. By the time he came, you know, party don't start. So he was like, whose birthday is it? My father's birthday is like 3 months away. It can't be. What happened? The guy was confused. So he asked the servants, please, what happened? Somebody come from the house. He said, your brother has come back. Who? My brother. Now, let's not talk about the brother. What I'm talking about is the fact that this guy was in the field for so long for all things to be happening. He was too busy. And the reason why his life did not turn prodigal was because he was busy for working for his father. The reason why he is prodigal, why the other guy was prodigal, was simply because he wouldn't take up the assignment. Listen, many Christians are prodigal today simply because they don't get the point. They think only promises are theirs. They don't get the... You know, I'm not saying there's none. But it is rare for you to have Christians think with an assignment mentality. When they do, it is secondary. Something else is first. And that's one thing we must discuss again. What is first is what God goes for. If you see, if for any reason you think you know the direction God wants your life to go, please put it in front. Let every other thing crawl behind. When I say every other thing, you know what I mean? Every other thing. Let me say what I mean a little bit further. Those of us who started learning about marriage, there was something they told us about the importance of your wife. And of course, that's because we are men. The women, maybe, of their husbands. They made it clear that nothing comes before your wife. Nothing comes before your family. You must, and they talk. And you know the truth? It's not a lie. But before you knew what was happening, without thinking about it, we put God as number two. Until one day I began to study, I realized that It was when Adam needed help to serve God that Eve was made. Look, the day Kenneth Hagin decided to leave, pursuing the call of God to please his wife and settle, where he came to settle was where he collapsed and died. His heart stopped, the sire resuscitating him. Somebody rushed to call his wife and say, "Your husband has collapsed." And she rushed there and said, "Everybody, wait. I know what happened. Wait, wait." And she bent over him and began to beg God, "I'm sorry. I will never complain again. I will never complain again. I will never complain again. You can have him for as long as you want." Because Kenneth Hagin used to disappear from home for weeks at a time. And the woman was like, "What kind of life is this? Every wife has a husband beside her. Only me. Raising the children all by myself." There was a day my wife told me something like that. I look at her and say, you're not serious at all. So when I go for weddings, I'll just sit on the table as if I don't have a husband. I said, "Yeah, stop going for the weddings. But if you think I was not following you, that's the activity of Nkurumiri. I'm not involved. Count me out of anything that has to do with sitting down at weddings, anyhow. Because my wife does not want to feel alone." She just come home, frown face. I said, "What happened? You didn't even agree to follow me. Why should I agree to follow you? So you won't sit alone on the table. Then, you know, if you sit in the sitting room with me in the house, you will not be alone on that table." I said, "No, I'm not. Look, I don't have too much of the hours of this life that will be coming to, so that my wife can do selfie. And is this selfie they call it? You can take photos." There was no Instagram that time anyway. "No, we stopped this kind of talk long ago, not today." She doesn't even come up with such ideas anymore. She doesn't even have time to sit alone anymore. Kenneth Hagin's wife used to do that to her husband. He complained. And you see, when you are talking in your heart, God is hearing. It's not only when you're outside there talking. She was be alone in her house and what kind of thing is this one? Is this life? Is this life? Please. Oh God, you know, anytime I'm talking, I'll be digressing. Please manage me like that, okay? Please. If you don't want like that kind of digression, join us when we are recording skill or listen to when it's that one, there's no digression. That one I just scripture. Okay? But if you come here on Saturday, get ready for digression. Okay? Some people wrote me one time and said they don't understand what I'm saying. I said, "Go and read my book. My book is very, very clear." I'm not joking. I said, "Stay on one subject now." I will not stay on one subject. The Bible says, "Quench not the spirit." The Bible says, "Quench not the spirit." How will I be quenching the spirit? Anyway, what was I going to say? Please, let me just tell you. Eh? Don't whine for God, even when you're alone. Don't whine. See, let me tell you the practice you must practice. He said, "You have ordained your precepts that we should do what? Keep them diligently." That's the word I'm looking for. Diligently. Be aggressive in some things. When I say in everything, give thanks, be aggressive, deliberately. If you are going on the road, motor jam you, break your leg, stay there and say, "Father, thank you. One good leg is okay. The second one, sure you heal it, sharp, but I give thanks." Don't shout, "Hey, whoa, what kind of country is this one? One cannot even walk." If you do like that, when they carry you to hospital, you will meet a useless doctor who will make your situation worse. Before the pain you get, you won't know. The doctor will tie a tourniquet to stop the bleeding and forget it there till tomorrow. It happened to one baby somewhere. Let me not mention the hospital. They tied tourniquet on the baby's hand and forgot. The doctor had to cut off the hand the next day. No, not a joke. Oh, you think I'm joking? Somebody went to take blood, tied the tourniquet and forgot. And it's a baby. Didn't know what to do. Came the next day, the hand was gone. They had to take the hand off from here. So what, see, some of these things I say, look, anything I tell you, I don't see how. Told the story of once one guy, he shot himself by accident in my hospital, in the place where I was, it's now a Kiti State capital. Nadokiti, shot himself in one of the rural villages by accident with a dim gun, injured himself. They were taken to the theater, he was making mouth. All of us shouted on him, my friend would be silent. Not me, the senior nurses and all of that. He was bragging how strong he was. That's how he survived that kind of injury. A lesser man would be dead. The guy said it. Everybody shouted on him, be silent. Some of you to be grateful God saved your life, you are bragging that you're a man. Next week he was dead. And I've not forgotten this story because of that. It was no different that I died when I was there. People died, you know, we're a place where people died a lot. Not because we're bad, but because all the other hospitals, anybody wants to die, they send them to us. Go and die in the government hospital. Don't die in a private hospital. But I remember him because he bragged. And God said, oh. He got tetanus. The following week, he was gone. So when I'm saying, I know what I'm saying. Just to relax yourself. Don't whine for any reason. If you get home, there's no food. The only thing, just one small garri and groundnut. Don't even eat it in a hurry. Dance around it. You know the Native Indian and the Native American dance? Dance around the garri first. Why should you eat it like that? Just dance around it. That's already about 4, 7 times. The 7 times, shout hallelujah 7 times. Eat it with joy and gladness. Don't ever whine to God. You know, I've been begging people. Learn to laugh at things, even if you don't find them funny. Laugh at your troubles. Just laugh. Say, ah, the money, I had this 5,000 naira. I thought you would be able to buy. How many liters was that before? This has been 200. How many liters was that before? Then you wake up one day, subsidy is gone. And subsidy was gone. Instead of getting your 25 liters for 5K, you're giving like 7 liters. You know what the typical guy around you does? Where is this country going? It's a sign of a failed nation. God says, "Shay, it is the fuel that failed, have you? Pour it in that engine. Drive the road. When you get to the end of the road, you will need a new engine. It's a sign of a failed car. When you send money for a new engine, they bring you a new engine, and it's a bad one. It's a sign of a failed trader. Where did your problem start from? Grumbling. What should you do? This is instruction from above. People of God, don't join the people of the world. Say, Father, half fuel is better than none. You know, there's half bread. Say, Lord, thank you for this fuel. At least this one, it will do something. Just say it like that. It's a discipline you must practice. Practice it. Back to the woman. The woman was there complaining. And God will say to her, and she will hear it audibly. You say, hey, my husband will just go like that 3 weeks. Which kind of man leaves the house for 3 weeks? Leave only me for these children. Or these children for only me alone to take care of. What kind of thing is this? And then suddenly she will hear somebody say, I could take him away and you will never see him again. And she was alone in the house and she'll go and check who's there. I won't see anybody. She was saying, maybe my mind's playing tricks on me. She'll whine again. She heard that thing a number of times. But the whining by that time had gotten to the husband. The whining by that time had made him take actions to take him. Now listen to me. If anybody wants to come between God and his purpose, that is when they meet a ruthless God. One of the things we'll see as we go on, and I'll share the bit briefly today as I close. One assignment you have in life, every Christian, go and learn this. Find out what God is doing in your generation, number one. Number two, find out what he's doing in your life in that context. And please pursue it. Now let me say something that will shock people here. You will kill somebody and God will forgive. You'll be wondering why. They won't know why. Now, you will do sins that God should kill people for. And he will preserve your life. And people are wondering, this guy is like this. People can say, why is it? Because you don't get the point. His judgment will come for his deeds. But right now, the thing that is paramount is that my purpose is core in his life. For that reason. Now, you see somebody who lie, he not go lie. Cheat somebody, he will not cheat. I'm not even... He will not. He don't even know where women are. You're talking about committing adultery. Which kind of adultery is that? He doesn't even know the meaning. It's very dutiful. Then one day you hear he's sick and he died. And you are like, what? Good people are going away. God said, no, useless people are going away with them. You are thinking that this is such a good man. He goes to church, he gives offering. If you see his wife, she's well behaved. You see the husband and the children, and you're looking. And God said, I have no use for him. He's not useful to me. I remember one thing I learned long ago. He said, in the days of Noah, what were they doing? They were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Let me ask you a simple question. Was Noah eating? No, there's no catch to it. Was he eating? Was Egbon drinking? Did he marry? Did he take wives for his children? So what was now the problem with people eating, drinking, marrying and giving a marriage? After all, Noah did everything. The only difference was that beyond doing that, he was busy building an ark. You can marry. You can eat. You can drink. You can be given in marriage. God doesn't care. Just make sure the ark is being built. But those who forsake the ark and are overcome with these other things, they drown. When I flood the earth, I drown them. Please, can I just beg? Look, we talked about those who work for Satan the other day. Let me just beg you. If anybody is serving God, oh, plenty talk in my mouth. You know, one day, two of my children came and said they are going for evangelism. So, friends that came to my mind, like, from where? You know, their father, since they met their father has never taken their mother out for evangelism. So, when they came and said they are going for evangelism, you know, the first thing that comes to a father's mind is where? Is it safe? What? Then I almost heard the Holy Spirit say, say it. Say it, let me hear. I couldn't say anything. No. I just said, go, it shall be well with you. If they beat you there, he's suffering for Jesus. In my mind. No, I'm telling you, that thing came to my mind. Say, thank you. Yeah, say it now, let me hear it. I said, no, God, I wasn't even thinking it. How could I say what I was not thinking? They had a group of people, they had arranged to go. So I said, okay. Where am I going? I said, I will not use my mouth. Are you getting my point? To stop the work of God. No. Yeah. You don't know how ruthless God can be? Don't try him. You know? I said one day, I think I told you so, was it last week? My mother and I were just talking. I said, how's the answer? I said, he didn't hear, he has died. What happened to him? He said he was trying to light a lantern. And the fuel was, the kerosene had fuel in it. So it exploded. So it burnt him. So they took him to the hospital. I said, oh, sorry. Then he got tetanus and died. I'm like, what? And my mother said, fighting these men of God is not good, though. That's where I'm going. I said, what do you mean? He said, do you know what happened? They had this man that came to the church. And the man was preaching, and this man led rebellion against the man because he didn't like some things he was doing. I said, was that what happened? She said, that's what happened. So the next day, I said, man in church, what is it? He called himself evangelist of what in church? People look at it. This man, you bold. We will show him that we started this church before he came. What kind of evangelist is that? So my mother said, yeah, I beg you. Next time they want to fight men or women, I not call me. For these fire burning things and tetanus things, I beg. Not my portion in Jesus' name. I'm telling you. See, please. Because sometimes I hear Christians, we're talking about going for Satan. One way by which you work for Satan is to take people away from the purpose of God. Remember what I was saying? Look, what do you do in your life? Pray. What is God's purpose in my generation? Number two, what is my role in it, in that purpose? Find it and don't let go of it. Let me tell you what Satan does. He will say we will do the purpose of God. But must it be now? If you continue like this, when will you build a house? You say you are an evangelist in the village. Remember the story I've told you many times. Which husband is there in the village to marry you? The woman they told that left the place. A few years later, she was back in the city, probably got a better job, married the husband they were saying she needed, and died shortly after. You know, Christians, we now know who to blame now. Who do we blame? The devil. The devil. The devil said that young woman will not live. No, the devil never said. Satan said so, but not the devil. So some people say, what's the difference? The devil is the one that has power and be punching people. After God has given the power of death. You didn't hear the Bible say he gave to a he that had the power of death called Satan. No, it's the devil. What is Satan? It's when the devil is enticing you. Go and check. Satan is always enticed. Has God really said? Did God really say? That's Satan. You will not go to the cross. You will not go to the cross. Get behind me who? Satan. Who entered into Judas? The devil? No. Satan. You say, Pastor Park, don't confuse us. Are there two different people? No. Two different operations. Satan, you entice you. Don't go. Leave this ministry thing. Till later. Settle your family first. Settle your life first. At least, when you have built a house and you built a block of flats where rent is coming in, then you can now use that money. At least you are sure your family will eat. Because the God you want to go and serve now, you know he doesn't have too much money. You know, creating the universe was the last thing he did. After he made Adam and Eve, all the resources he had finished. So now you have to take care of yourself. So build a house. So your business is doing well, yes. So finish your house. Your family can stay there. Then build a block of flats, maybe 6 to 8 flats. Then the rent, at least. Then you can now go. By the time you're ready to go, the sacrifice is no longer acceptable. God demands to be first. His work in your life for each season must be primary. Every other thing must queue up behind. Let me finish the gist of that woman, then we'll go home. So what happened to the woman? She finished grumbling. Ah, and the husband joined. Hey, by the way, another digression. I told my wife something when we were getting married. I don't know where I got the wisdom from. It's the word of God anyway. I told her early. See this guy? He's not good with negotiating. He's good with telling you what is right and sticking by it. I didn't use those words. But what I said to her is that if you say we should go to A and I say we should go to B, I will never follow you to A. But I can't force you to follow me to B. It was Dean Woke that was interviewing me for Men of David. I asked that question, I remember, just last week. He said, what do you do when a woman does not submit? I said, nothing. You have not given power to do anything. Read your Bible. If you know anything that I know in that area, come and tell me. That I don't know, please come and tell me. There's no power to handle a woman that does not submit. Submission is a personal choice, a decision of an adult. Men who don't understand it, they want to slap submission out of you. They want to punch submission into you. And by the time you do it like that, there's no longer submission. It's called coercion. There's a difference between submission and coercion. There's a word of difference. Submission is a deliberate laying down of my will. So I told my wife, I said, oh girl, I will not force you. But just know something for sure. I will not follow you.
I said, do you know why? She said, why? I said, because if you are wrong, if I'm wrong and you followed me, at least you are right. I'm the one that is wrong. Did you catch that? That the decision is wrong, but so I'm wrong, but your following is right. You submitted to that. I said, but if I followed you and you are wrong, number one, now we are wrong. Number two, God will say that you have listened to the voice of thy wife and you have, remember, does it sound familiar?
Yes.
I said, please, let's just reduce it. It's a matter of probability. Did you not do probability in school? Let's reduce the chances of being wrong. Let's reduce it. I said, so I will stand my ground so that when they start telling your husband is stubborn, just know why. Some people don't want to be told they are stubborn. They'll be following everything. At the end of the day, now so you go born Ishmael. Ishmael now, you don't know what to do with him again. Allah don't enter your life. When they now say, why did you say it's my... What did you say? You know, she will now be catching you to even say it outside. Anyway, this and then please, women, try reduce the nagging thing. You hear what I said? What did I say? Why all of you are afraid to say it? See, listen, reduce the nagging thing. What is nagging? Nagging is going over the same thing again and again. I say the guy is deaf and that the more you say, the more you hear it. That's what I told you now is the international definition for nagging. Sorry, intergalactic definition for nagging. My wife said I've used her to preach too much, but what else will I do? When I marry another wife, maybe I'll use that one. But you are the only one I have, so what am I going to do? One day my wife said, you're not listening to me. I said, you don't get the point. I heard you. I said, what you are calling non-listening is I'm not agreeing. I listened, I heard, I disagreed. Does a man not have the right to disagree? He said, no, you're not listening. I said, okay, go write again. I said, I heard. I just disagree. What gives the impression that if I heard, I will agree? No, she used to have this impression that if this man really paid attention and heard me, he will agree. No, I paid attention, I heard you. At the end of the day, I disagree. And if you come with it again, it's called nagging. There's no Bible word for nagging. No, it's there. It's like a contentious woman, and then, you know, this one, you know, like a dripping, you know, drip, 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 drip. So in the Bible, you may not use the word nagging, but use the word dripping. Okay, so it's called dripping. You know why? Because no matter how strong the man wants to be, you can wear him out. You will harass him so much. You will say, okay, let's just go. It's not the temple of Baal. Let's go. Who did that? Solo. You think Solomon went to disobey God? No, he followed women. That's why, listen, another side gist. Don't marry more than one wife. You hear what I said? They will just make you go to the temple of Dagon. You won't have the strength to resist. Let's finish this gist of this woman. So between her and her husband, they enticed each other and the man left everything. He was supposed to be a roving teacher, prophet and teacher. He decided to sit down and settle to pastor one church where they will have stable income. And the woman will have her husband with her at every wedding reception. The day he came to take up the church, God said, well, we now know who is more important here. Whether it is me or your wife. As they were sitting there, we have a new goga, a ball fell down. He passed out. They began to resuscitate him. That was when he now called his wife. And she said, you can have him for as long as you want. I will never complain again. You know the beautiful thing? You know, it's good to follow the Lord. Because the thing you are trying to find, He actually has a better plan for you in front. Because that his roving life, it didn't last forever. Maybe after about, no, it's not 2 days old. After like 20 years. Oh, no, I'm not talking about 2 days old. Some people think it's after 2 days. No. After like 20 years, God had him on a new assignment that required him to settle down. But this time around, not to pastor a church. He started the Rhema Bible Training Center. He now became a teacher of young ministers. So he was now settled.
That settlement she was looking for, she finally got it. But not in 2 years, not in 3 years. I'm talking like 20 years later. Then I said, now, boy, you can go and settle. Not settle as in you don't do anything now. But he now had a base from which he was still moving around, but now not like before. And of course, by that time, she could now move around too. No, this children will not be small forever. So after that, they could now move around. I remember those videos. If you watch his videos, you see him going around laying hands on people. Look, he's right. She's right behind. She was a smallish woman, her hands folded. I'm praying behind him as she's ministering in front. Occasionally, I've seen her lay hands on people. As she touches them, they tumble under the power of God. She touches them, they tumble under the power of God. The man wrote dozens of books. She wrote only one. But she affected her generation indirectly. But there was a time that ministry was going to come to an end because she wanted to settle down. She didn't want to run up and down. Let me end my message here for today. We are not jokers, we are soldiers. What did I say? Please, let me just say this and I end with it. That is, really, ending. I said this the other day in the house when we were sharing the word. Then I had my son, apparently he wrote it down. Even me, I forgot until he reminded me of it. So I had him send it to me. We're studying the book of Daniel. And we know that Daniel was said to be a man of high esteem. The angel twice in one chapter said, "Oh, Daniel of high esteem." So we said, what makes you highly esteemed before God? And I gave 3 points. Let me see whether I have them here. Anyway, let me try and remember. Number one, I don't have them here. Number one, these are the 3 things that make you highly esteemed before God. Number one, living a life of righteousness. Number two, understanding what God is doing in your generation and fully cooperating with it. That's number two. And number three, okay, yeah, that's another way of saying that. What God is doing, valuing what God is doing in your generation and putting value on it also. That's what I meant by that. Valuing the things that God values. And number three, making yourself an intercessor. Let me go by it again. Number one, making righteousness a habit. Number two, place value on what God places value upon. The other way I said it now is knowing what he's doing in each time and that being your own primary purpose also. I was talking to one pastor yesterday we met. At his ministry, he told me, I said, let me tell you, by the Spirit of God, that God is looking around for churches where the truth is being preached every day. He's looking for where to pour his power. So just make sure in your church, it is truth every day. Counter the things that are going on outside. Don't be afraid to go against the popular grain. Don't be afraid to go against what people are holding dear, that are against what God is saying. I said, don't be afraid. Because that's what Jesus is looking for. There's so much lies outside there. God wants a place where somebody can beat his chest and say, that's where truth is coming from. Yes, that truth is coming from that place. And number three, making yourself what? An intercessor. Listen, what have I said today? We are not here to play. We are soldiers. We are in the battlefield. We are in the war front. Please, let me just say this to those in Nigeria. Because, please, if you are not in Nigeria, forgive me. I seem to have some understanding concerning Nigeria issues. And the church in Nigeria, I can just say one thing to you. God is holding you responsible for everything going wrong. And he's saying that except you do what is right, the nation can wait forever. They can change leaders 50 times, whichever way they want to change the leaders. Nothing will ever get better. The only time things will return and be good is when the church accepts the responsibility and accept that they must claim the land. That thing is so important. The land will not renew itself. One day, one of my relatives, we talked on the phone. How are you? Everything. He said, this America, she's tired of it, though. If you people can just fix this and this Nigeria, we would like to come back. I said, don't come back. Oh. Who's you people? Fix what and what? For who? You would like to come back. Don't come back. Oh. You know, that's the kind of attitude Christians have these days. They said, the country. And I said, okay. I have friends who said, look, if any young man wants to leave, you guys should just encourage him to go. I said, let's not encourage one young man. Let's all go now. All of us pack ourselves as sheep, on ships, you know, and go. And at least let the headsmen not have problems. Let them move to the fertile, rain-drenched southern Nigeria. Let them take everything over. They are willing to fight for it. You are looking for a land where God has cleared the giants before you possess it. You go wait for a long time. You wait for a long time. See, it is not... I'm closing, but I'll say what I want to say. It's not everything you fight for that you win in your generation. But at least it must be established that you fought in your generation and you laid a good foundation for the next. One of the reasons why I respect old preachers, all right? Even though we may disagree on some things, is simply because, listen, without their foundation, many things I know now, I wouldn't know. I hope you're getting my point. Without the sacrifices they made, some of the comforts and ease of ministry that we have now, we won't have them. I can disagree with them on some things, but you never take it away from them that they laid a good foundation for us. That's why sometimes you respect even some Orthodox churches. Because you know them. They will go to where you fine boys won't go. The you fine boys will now come when they're speaking in tongues and laying hands on the sick. And you say, God is good. And the villagers will say, amen. Because somebody else came, stayed there for 20 years, telling them, God is good though. God is good though. And that was all prepared them for your own God is good. Do you get my point? What I'm saying is that what are you laying down for your own, for the people after you? That's what I'm saying. So thinking that you will get everything this your life. You think Abraham gained everything. He dwelt in tents. Yet his descendants are building fighter jets to defend themselves now. He dwelt in tents. His descendants are inventing computer chips. Go and see how they manufacture computer chips. You know, fear will catch you. How human being came to that depth of technology. You want to know the reason? Because Abraham dwelt in tents. Descendants are using 5G. Now they've moved to 6G. Even Nigeria is talking about 6G now. You know why? Because Abraham dwelt in a tent. They have all kinds of technological advancement. You want to know why? Because Abraham dwelt in a tent. Let's bow down our heads. I preached enough for today. I hope you heard something from it. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Please just commit yourself again to the work of God for your life.
Thank the Lord for the word that you have heard. Just thank the Lord that His word has entered you. Thank the Lord. Let's open our mouth and say, Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Lord, I thank you because my life is transformed. Even by the word that I have heard, I thank you. Because even this, your word is bearing fruit in my life. I'm growing. I have increased understanding. I have increased affinity for your word. I'm energized even to follow, Lord, as I have heard. Now let's pray. I say, Lord, cleanse me and make me righteous indeed. Ah, yes. Pastor, to be a man of high esteem, the first thing is that man must live a life of righteousness. Say, Lord, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, every disobedience, resistance to your word, stubbornness within me. Yes, every yielding to carnality. Say, Lord, cleanse me of every unrighteousness and make me whole.
All right, shall we share the grace in fellowship as we go? Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things are passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Be a prophet to two persons. Say, this is your season.
This is your season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God in the name of Jesus.
One more person.
This is your season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God.
And of course, prophesy to yourself. Say, this is my season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Share, brethren.
The word
see you on TV.